We human beings have this tendency, and it's to divide people, divide the world into classes or groups, particularly classes and groups of two. So we say there's liberals and conservatives. There's wise people and foolish people. Oh, there's someone who's task-oriented. But that person there is a people person, real relational. There's the shy person and the outgoing person. There's the easygoing one and the very rigid person. We like categories. We like classifications. And many in our culture would also divide people into these two groups. There's good people and there's bad people. I mean, we read about, hear about, watch on the news about bad people. We shake our heads and say, how can people be so wicked? So the passage before us in James is really, really significant. In fact, it's shocking. When properly understood, James is teaching here that human beings actually all fall into one category, and that's the category of sinner or transgressor. The ESV uses, and the NIV uses the word lawbreaker. One category. And the conclusion in James's argument here is that in the final judgment, praise the Lord, in the final judgment for believers, it's God's mercy that triumphs, not the goodness of the believer. Now, make no mistake about it, James here is calling Christians to behave properly. He's saying to Christians, live as those who do the word. Don't be deceivers who hear it, but don't really hear it and don't really put it into action in their lives. James is calling Christians to be good, to do good works. But in this call, James points out the real problems we have and ultimately the only remedy for that problem. So I want to give you four truths that we, and I'm addressing believing transgressors, Christians who are still in fact those who sin. And James gives us four truths here that we ought to understand in terms of our being believing transgressors. And so the first point is that God's royal law sets an extremely high standard. God's royal law sets an extremely high standard. If you, verse 8 says, really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. God's royal law sets an extremely high standard. In chapter 2, the first 7 verses, James has been pointing out the favoritism or partiality that his readers, his initial readers, have been showing to the rich over the poor. The poor have been discriminated against. They've been unfairly judged, unfairly treated, James is saying, in essence, even though he uses a hypothetical situation, in that context of that passage, it's clear that these people are guilty of doing that. And he says, they say to the rich person, he comes in wearing the fine clothing, and they say, you sit in a good place. And to the poor person, they say, well, you go stand over in the corner, or you can sit on the floor here. He's rebuking them for judging according to outward appearance. So now when you get to verse 8, he points to the law of love. The law that Jesus himself said when asked what are the great commandments, he said the first one's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. James says in verse number 8, that's the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's basically saying this is what you're violating when you treat rich one way and poor another way. Your unjust judgment and biases violate this law of love. So he says, hey, if you're fulfilling this commandment, you're doing well. When it says here in verse 8, if you fulfill, the NIV uses the word keep, but the word itself, the Greek word that underlines the English translation here, is specifically a word that doesn't just indicate you keep it once in a while. It's a word that indicates a mature, full kind of keeping, a consistent kind of keeping, not just an occasional kind of keeping. And James, of course, knows that they're not doing that, and he knows that no one actually does that. No one actually fulfills the royal law of Scripture. No one perfect. In James chapter 3, if you look down to verse number 2, James 3 and verse number 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. So he knows we all sin. He's going to show us here why we all need to be merciful to others. And the reason we need to be merciful to others is because we've received the mercy of God. So when James says, really, if you fulfill the royal law, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. He's using understatement there. Irony. Later in chapter 2, he says, you believe God is one, you do well. And then he says, even the demons believe that. He's saying, yeah, if you fulfill this law, you're really doing well. He knows they're not loving their neighbor as well as they should. He's saying they must show love to these poorer people who can offer them nothing in return, not like the rich. Again, what he's saying is the partiality or favoritism sin violates this law. And he's saying that this law sets an extremely high standard. Notice he says, if you fulfill the royal law, what is that? Well, it's simply the law that belongs to King Jesus. The law that would be consistent with his kingdom. Jesus' law. The royal law. And this law belongs to Jesus in two ways. First of all, when he was on earth, this is what he affirmed when he taught. This is what he expanded upon. This is the law that should guide those in his kingdom. It's actually, this commandment is actually found in Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. But when Jesus taught this, he certainly explained the depth of it. So that's why it's his law, first of all. And secondly, it's not only the law he came and said, yep, this is true, love your neighbor as yourself, this is how you should live. It's the law he lived by. It's how he lived his life. Say, what does loving your neighbor look like? Well, just look at Jesus' life and you'll see loving God and you'll see loving your neighbor. Because he fulfilled it perfectly. And I wonder, as believers, if we don't need to take some time and think deeply about the implications of this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. In the first place, it implies that our problem is not that we don't love ourselves. It implies we all love ourselves. It implies our problem is that often it stops there. It's about me. James is well aware here that these people he's writing to have greatly violated this commandment. Think of the extremely high standard that's set by this commandment. Only one human being ever kept it fully. And that was Jesus Christ. In verse 9, James says, but if you show partiality, favoritism, bias, prejudice, improperly judging based on outward appearance, which is what they were doing, he says, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors or lawbreakers. You are committing sin. Now, the NIV omits that, the committing, but it's there in the Greek text, and it speaks of choosing to do this. It's not an accident. You commit sin. It doesn't just happen. It comes out of the heart, and you're tempted, and you yield, and you commit sin. He says, you're committing sin. He says, the law convicts you, which simply means the law, when it's put up against your life, proves you're guilty. James says, when you do that, you do it as a transgressor, a lawbreaker. The word means someone who disobeys a specific commandment. It means someone who disobeys a specific commandment and thus sins. It's the term for performing sins of commission, not sins of omission. We should pray, and if we forget to pray or don't pray, we're sinning in the way of omitting it. But this is talking about the committing. We're violating laws. Now, this royal law is a wonderful law. It springs forth from God's own character, which is love. But my point here is we must see how high a standard it is, one that, like the readers that James was writing to initially here, the people who got this letter and received it, who were doing this bias, we must see we also fall short of this. Please understand, because the world, the philosophy of the world that we hear, we hear the world's voice speaking to us so often, and the world would say, hey, if you're a human being walking this planet, you've got problems. You've got health issue problems and poverty problems and war problems and education problems. But please understand what the Bible says and what James is saying, that the big problem is sin. We violate this high standard of God's royal law. So James says, yeah, if you fulfill this, you're doing well. Knowing that they have been showing partiality, favoritism, and are convicted as transgressors. The second point we want to make about transgressors, believing transgressors. One, God's royal law sets an extremely high standard. Two, any and every sin shatters God's law. Any and every sin shatters God's law. In verses 10 and 11, James is making a very significant theological point, and it is frankly counterintuitive to how sinful human beings think. This is like one of those texts, and our human, our natural response is, nah, that doesn't make sense. But it's God's word. We must embrace the word of God, whether we think it makes sense or not. It's truth. And James is in essence saying in verses 10 and 11, he's saying, hey, there is no such thing. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as small sin. There is no such thing as small sin. He argues here that if a person were to keep all the commandments, but fails at just one point of the commandments, one point of the law, then he's guilty of breaking it all. Look what he says. Verse number 10. For whosoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. What is this all about? How does that work? Well, James explains it in verse number 11. And the premise here, if you want to understand this, you have to get verse 11, the first words, for he who said. James is saying the law comes from the same place, and particularly James is saying the law comes from the same person. He who said, the law is personal. God's law is not just a series of texts, like traffic signs, stop, yield. My wife and I, you can ask her this. I'm not just preaching now, I'm telling the truth. We visit this particular establishment every once in a while, and when we pull out of this establishment, the exit, there's this sign that says, no right turn. And every time, as a matter of fact, as we're approaching, my wife says, go ahead and say it. Because every time we get this, there's no right turn. It's a two-way, there's no reason why you couldn't turn right. Every time we get there, I say to my wife, I do not understand this sign. What in the world, what has this got to do with turning right? It's a two-way street. Cars come in both ways. If I lived on this side, how could I not go right? It doesn't make any sense at all. But God's laws aren't just text. They're not just words you read. James's point is, he who said, in other words, when you read the law of God, God is communicating to you. This isn't the state of Massachusetts or Rhode Island saying, don't take a right turn. This is God communicating to you. And he's saying, this is my will. And I exercise it by my authority. And it reflects my character. Wow. This is God saying, love your neighbor as yourself. This is God saying, don't commit adultery. This is God saying, don't murder. Comes from him. A personal, living, real being. God. It's not just writings. It's God's law. And so James points out that the same lawgiver, verse 11, who says, do not commit adultery, also says, do not murder. Same lawgiver. Both of those laws reflect God's will and God's authority and God's character. And notice what James says. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. You've still broken the lawgiver's law. So you see what James is saying here. It doesn't matter at which particular point of the law you stumble over. You sin. And you're guilty. You've become a transgressor. You've broken the lawgiver's law. When you see this in terms of its offending God, it helps you to understand what James is saying. God himself, who wrote the law and reflects his will in the law, finds you guilty of breaking his law. And so it doesn't matter where you break it, which point or points. It's to be viewed as the whole thing, his law. And so when you sin, no matter which point, God's been offended, his law's been broken, his character's been rejected, because every point reflects God's holiness. Thus, any violation is a violation of God's holiness. So James is saying it's not which way you've rejected God. You've rejected him. When you break his law, you've rejected God himself. So you can't pick and choose. This law is more important than this law. This law is to be obeyed. This law doesn't count. When you do that, you set yourself up as God. And so it's like a big sheet of glass. And if I take a brick and throw it at the sheet of glass, it really doesn't matter where exactly I hit it. It shatters. Any and every sin shatters the law of God. James uses murder as an example here. And I don't think it's arbitrary. In fact, this is God's word. I know it's not arbitrary. Think about what Jesus said about murder. And he spoke of those who are angry at other people, or even those who insult other people. And he said, you violate the spirit of the commandment. You shall not murder. And think about what James is rebuking here, their favoritism. Think about what's behind favoritism and partiality. It's despising the poor man while favoring the rich. And James says, if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you've shattered God's law. Perhaps he's writing to people who take pride because they are not adulterers. Or adulteresses, they don't commit that sin. And James is trying to say, yeah, but by despising the poor, you violate the spirit of the law, not to murder. You violate the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. You are lawbreakers. You are transgressors. You've shattered God's law. That's what James is saying here. Now, that has really significant implications. It puts violators all in the same boat. All violators of God's law are transgressors, lawbreakers, sinners, God rejectors, big sinners. And James hasn't even touched the first commandment. James is only dealing with the one that relates to our relationship with other human beings. What about the one where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Imagine if James started using examples of that. The point is how we shatter God's law. Oh, how we shatter God's law with our sins. None are little. Now, let me just as an aside say this. It would go too far to say that James means no sin is worse than another sin in some ways. Practically speaking, I would much rather you tell me a little white lie than you take out a gun and shoot me. I'd much rather you just say a little white lie than take out a gun and kill me. So some sins indeed have greater consequences, but the point is, biblically, it's not for us to look at sin that way and think we can pick and choose. And I'm kind of a better sinner than you. All sin is serious business, and it makes human beings stand before the lawgiver as guilty and under his just condemnation apart from Christ. And James is kind of implying here, because he says, for he who said, it's serious business because it offends the giver of the law. And since no human beings respond to God properly, we don't respond to God with the love, thankfulness, worship, and obedience that we're supposed to respond to. So James here is saying, hey, God's royal law sets an extremely high standard, number one. And number two, any and every sin shatters God's law. We're really big sinners. Now, the third point James is making here. Remember, he's speaking to transgressors who are Christians. Human mercy flows from divine mercy and evidences it. Human mercy flows from divine mercy and evidences it. Verse number 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Verse 13. James says these things should affect how we speak and act. We should speak and act as those who are going to be judged by this law of liberty, or law that gives freedom. Now, if you're a Christian, here's what you need to understand about these verses. And James is addressing believers. If you're a Christian, under the new covenant, by the grace of God, we've been given two things: a new heart, upon which the law of God has been written. And we've been given, and that new heart makes us have a desire to follow Christ. And we've been given God's Spirit, which empowers us to follow and obey. So when James says we're going to be judged under the law of liberty, he's not talking about a condemning judgment, if you're a Christian. But he is implying here an evidential judgment. In other words, the faith that we have in Christ and the new heart we have in Christ and the Spirit of God in us will be shown in our lives by our obedience. It will be shown our faith is real. It will be evidence or proof that we're in Christ, though our obedience is very incomplete and partial. Nonetheless, the following of Christ demonstrates he saved us. And so James says, for judgment, verse 13, is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. God's judgment will not condemn believers because the condemnation's fallen on Christ. That's the gospel. But part of the evidence that we have trusted Christ and been recipients of the good news will be seen in a life that shows love and mercy and grace to others, because we've received it from Christ. So do you see the first part of verse number 13? Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown mercy. You know what that is? That's Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 7 saying, blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall receive mercy. Only James puts it in the negative. He says those who show no mercy will be judged with no mercy. Or if I could put it in Jesus' words, only the opposite, instead of blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, cursed are the unmerciful, for they shall receive no mercy. James is not saying you earn your salvation by showing mercy. He's implying here that those who show mercy are the ones who've received mercy from God. Human mercy flows from divine mercy. So God shows us mercy by giving us a new heart. And out of that new heart, we now show mercy to others. James is saying you've got to show the poor mercy when they come to your church. You don't say sit in the corner. You don't say sit at my feet. Sit on the floor. You treat them with love and mercy and grace. And James is now saying in these verses about judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. He's saying if your life evidences no love and no grace and no mercy for others, and yet you claim you've received love and mercy and grace from God in salvation, something's wrong with what you claim and how you live. Because Christ's grace not only forgives, but it transforms. There's a change. The change comes from God. The change comes through Christ, but it's still a change. John, the apostle, put it like this in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so James is saying here, hey, God's royal law sets a high standard, and any and every sin shatters God's law, but human mercy comes from divine mercy and evidences it. You will follow the law of love to some degree, to some extent. You'll show love, and you'll show mercy, and you'll show grace, because if you don't, you won't be judged with any mercy and grace, because you don't have Christ. Now, James concludes on a note of wonderful grace. The last words of verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So point number one is God's royal law sets an extremely high standard. And point number two is any and every sin shatters God's law. And point number three is human mercy flows from divine mercy and evidences it. And the last point here is for the believer, God's mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. James' final statement here points to Christ. He doesn't mention Christ. He doesn't say it. But in the context of the New Testament, in the context of the gospel, in the context of the Bible, this points to Christ. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the ultimate thing about mercy. For those who know Christ, God's judgment will pass over as his mercy is poured out on the believer through Christ. At the cross, mercy triumphs. In Christ, mercy triumphs. If you're a Christian, you ought to strive to show Christ's love and grace and mercy to others. And you are to strive to honor God's laws that reflect his character. But in terms of the outcome of our lives, it is not your striving. It is grace and mercy that will always be the decisive factor. And that's how James ends this gloriously. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Christ's great love and great grace and great mercy, James is saying, will not fail. So let me give you some things to think about as we close. Number one, obviously here, God's law that says love others is important. As believers, we're to be those who have been crucified with Christ and raised up again with his life in us. And that life should reflect a life of love and grace and mercy, humbly pointing to him. That's how it ought to be. Number two, as believers, we must never take sin lightly. For it truly offends God, he that said, thou shalt not. It points to rejection of God. So we must never take sin lightly. And then number three, as believers, what really should drive us, though, what really should motivate us, what really should move us every day is the love and grace and mercy that we've received. We should be driven by that. We should wake up in the morning and praise God for the salvation he's given us. We should wake up in the morning and say, God, now give me grace to magnify your name and exalt your name and forgive me of my sins and help me love other people and be gracious to people and be merciful to people because that's what I've received. Like the woman who came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and Jesus pointed to her and said, because she's been forgiven much, that's why she loves much. We should be driven by God's love and mercy and grace. That's for the believer. But if you're here and you're an unbeliever, and only God knows this, not me, God knows your heart. But James speaks of judgment. There will be a judgment. For those who have shattered God's law and have not found mercy in Christ, the judgment will be most severe. There will be separation from God forever. There is eternal hell. And those who've shattered God's law and not found mercy in Christ will experience that. So if you're here and an unbeliever, it's imperative, it's urgent that you come to Christ. And when I say come to Christ, I mean you seek mercy. The mercy that comes because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross for sinners and rising again. You come to him. The Christian life is a life of continually calling upon God for grace and mercy through Christ. And it begins with calling upon God for grace and mercy through Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, it's urgent that you do that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what we'll be thinking about in a few minutes as we do the Lord's Supper. We'll be thinking of his body that was broken for us and the blood of the new covenant, which was shed so that we'd experience forgiveness of sin and his mercy and his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for passages of scripture like this that are sober reminders of what it means to be a transgressor, a lawbreaker. And we're also thankful, Lord, for passages like this and implications in passages like this to point us to other passages in the New Testament that tell us we don't stand before you condemned because of your mercy. We've been recipients of the love and mercy and grace of Christ. And so we want to praise you, and as we partake of communion this morning, we want to remember. We want you to fill our hearts with thankfulness and praise and joy. And we want you to just use this, that our lives might go forth with mercy and grace and love for others. We pray you bless. In Jesus' name.